Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Last week we looked at verse 1 down through verse 4. And today we want to try to look at, this evening, verse 5 down through verse 7. If we go back for just a moment and look at verse 4, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. The bride says to the Lord Jesus Christ, her beloved, draw me. Draw me, Lord, and we'll run after thee. You draw me with cords of love, cords of everlasting mercy, and we will run. The king brought me into his chambers. Now this is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. The king brought you into his chambers. We will be glad. We will give thanks. We will rejoice in the Lord. If you just even think about this in a fleshly way, if the great king in some country, as Solomon was, he was a king like no other in his day. All the other kings from different countries, remember the queen of Ethiopia came to see the wisdom of Solomon? If you lived in that kingdom and the king drove through your neighborhood and spied you out and said, come here, I want to take you home and take you into my inner chamber and be one with you. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing for the king, an earthly king, to do that? But think about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He brings us by his grace, and he makes us to be glad, and he makes us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then we, the church, the bride, said, we will remember thy love more than wine. The upright, those who are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do love the Lord. Now, he must bring us, or we'll never come. He must call us, or we'll never answer. You remember, look at chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He brought me. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away. That's the call, that's the irresistible call of grace. Peter says in his epistle, Christ once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Bring us to God. We're going to study in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 where the captain of our salvation is bringing many sons into glory. He brought me. Oh, I'm so thankful the Lord calls his people with irresistible grace. This chamber here is a symbol of our marriage unto the Lord as his bride. Remember, he loved the church and gave himself for us. When this union is formed in our heart, and then the cry of our heart is this, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 16. And this is repeated several times. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I'm his. I'm all yours. I'm his. He feedeth among the lilies. And then look over at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 3, he says this again. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And he feeds among the lilies. Isn't that sweet and tender? What the Father hath purposed in that eternal covenant of grace, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, bought us with his own blood, and God the Holy Spirit comes and conquers us. He conquers us. He enthrones himself in our heart. Now the sinner is brought to be one with his Lord, Christ in you, and we know it and we realize it. Christ in you is the hope of glory. God who has begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. He'll finish it. He'll draw his people. What are these chambers? He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. It says that in chapter He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. His eternal love that is experienced in grace when Christ is formed in our hearts and shed abroad his love in our heart by the Holy Spirit. I found these comments by Robert Hawker, 1800s, early 1800s. Those chambers of the king, therefore, seem to mean acquaintance, knowledge, communion into which the Lord brings poor sinners when he shows his love to them in the covenant, when he reveals to them his mercy and brings them intimately, more intimately acquainted with their own corruption and their need of him. When he opens to them the scriptures of truth, pours out upon them the gracious manifestation of himself, gives them ravishing views of his glory, and reveals himself to them more than he does to any other people. You remember Matthew 11:25, he's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto his babes, under his church, under his bride. And the response of that is, we will rejoice and be glad. We have so much to rejoice in: his dying love, his saving grace, his sovereign mercy, his complete pardon, our complete pardon from all sin, complete pardon we have in him, accepted in the beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you say in your heart, my beloved is mine. He's mine. Christ is all and in all. And I'm all his. Take me, Lord, I'm yours. And we will remember thy love more than anything else in this world and in the world to come. Believers do truly love him, not like we should or we will one day, but we can say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You remember the Lord asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He asked him three times, and Peter finally said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Not like we will one day, but we do love him. We only love him because he first loved us, right? Now, look at verse 5. Here we see in these next three verses a true picture of faith. Faith. I'm black, but I'm beautiful. Black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, beautiful as the curtains of Solomon's temple. How beautiful were the curtains in Solomon's house? I'm a sinner. That's the confession of faith, isn't it? I'm a sinner, but in Christ. How can this be? I'm a sinner, but I'm a saint. How can that be? I'm black, but in Christ I'm beautiful. I'm sinful, but in Christ I'm righteous. Here's a plain and open declaration of the believer's confession of his own depraved heart, as well as confidence in Christ, who is all our righteousness. Don't you see that in yourself? I'm a sinner. Like that cast out infant, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. I'm black. I'm a sinner. Not was. People often say, well, I used to be a sinner. That's not a good statement, because sin is what we are, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. The Apostle Paul, when he writes in Romans 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, not was, am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go through the scriptures and look at these apostles. Paul says on another occasion, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. And then he goes on to say, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And then he says, I'm a chief of sinners. That's, you know what that is? That's growing in grace. As we grow in grace, we see just how sinful we really are and how beautiful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Isaiah. Remember Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Read through the book of Job, And Job finally confesses, "Behold, I'm vile. I'm vile." And then he said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I hate myself. Black as the tents of Kedar. I'm black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains, beautiful as the curtains of Solomon." What are the tents of Kedar? Well, the tents of Kedar, I believe, were some of the descendants of Ishmael, black as the tents of Kedar, shepherds. These were shepherds out in the wilderness whose tents, their tent covers were burnt black by the scorching heat of the sun. The covers on their tent just turned black. And that's a picture of what we are. Sin is mixed with all we do because of what we are. Born in sin, shaping in iniquity. Totally depraved and corrupt before God. You remember our reading from John chapter 1? We said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar because he said you've sinned. By nature, loving darkness, our Lord said, this is condemnation. Light is coming in the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Loving darkness, hating the light. Loving self and hating God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a confession of faith. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner before God. Now, if you compare one sinner with another, that's just one worm comparing himself with another worm. But if you compare a worm to God, what is that worm? I'm black. I'm black, but here's the mystery of the gospel. I'm beautiful. Beautiful as the curtains in Solomon's house or even Solomon's temple. Solomon's house or Solomon's temple. In Christ, we are perfectly righteous. In Christ, every believer is a saint. In Christ, every believer is complete and made whole. Notice chapter 4 when the Lord describes the bride. In chapter 4 verse 1, look at the words of what the Lord, how he sees us in Christ, altogether lovely. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within. Thy locks and thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thou art fair, my love. He sees us complete in Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him we stand complete. Remember from our study in the Revelation, where it talks about the saints of God, the bridegroom and her garments, fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's the curtains in Solomon's house. We are clothed in his righteousness. Now, we know our righteousness is, what, filthy rags. But we're clothed in his righteousness. You remember Isaiah 61? If you want to turn there, you can. If not, just let me read it to you. Isaiah 61, verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride that adorns herself with jewels. So the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, how righteous do I need to be to stand before God? As righteous as God? Well, how can that be? Only in Christ. We stand in him, don't we? And he presents us before the throne of God faultless. In Christ, every believer is redeemed from all their sin, and he's given us his righteousness. That's substitution and satisfaction. He took our sin. He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. And then He gives us His righteousness. That's grace. That's love. That's mercy. We are perfect and complete through His comeliness. We read Ezekiel 16, I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. The silk of His righteousness. Blessed is that man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Ezekiel 16, thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. He makes us righteous in Christ. Notice the words of verse 15 in chapter 1. The eyes of Christ, His church, is beautiful to Him. In the eyes of Christ, His church is beautiful to Him. Look at verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. That's the way we really are in Christ. That's the way He sees us. The way He sees us is the way we really are. In 1 John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Think about that statement. As He is, so are we in this world, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now look at verse 6. Look not upon me, because I'm black. You see, the sinner that knows what he is doesn't say, Lord, look upon me and have favor upon me because I'm so beautiful. I mean, I've done so much for you. I mean, I've merited your favor. I've merited your love. No, those who know what they are say, Lord, don't look upon me. I'm so sinful. Remember what Peter said to the Lord? Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Isn't that what we feel? Look not upon me because I'm black. Because the Son hath looked upon me. Now, let me give you a homely illustration. Sometimes I walk around here with the curtains open. And usually when I come in the morning, I'll have the curtains open. And because I walk around, I look out the windows. But oftentimes, the sun sets right over that way. Oftentimes, the sun will beam through that window, and I see all these little things floating in the air. And if I took my hand over there on that pew over there and hit that cushion, all them dust particles would just all over. They're there all the time. But I don't see them until the sun exposes them. And that's what the light of the Word of God does. It exposes our dirt. It exposes what we are. In the light of His Word, we see our sin revealed, don't we? Look not upon me. Lord, I'm not... What did Jacob say? Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of Thy mercies and of Thy truth. A man who thinks he's earned God's favor or earned God's merit or has earned His love. Lord, save me because look what I've done. You remember the publican? He said, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. The Pharisee bragged on himself. God, look what I've done. Certainly I deserve your favor. The old sinner said, smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. Look not upon me, O Lord, because I'm so sinful. Because the Son, the light of His law and the light of His Word has exposed me. Exposed all my dirt, all my sin. My mother's children were angry with me. Now this is interesting. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I've not kept. Now what do you see here? Well, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. My mother's children were angry with me. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Esau persecuted Jacob. Even so, our carnal relationship, when the work of grace is wrought in our soul, carnal and earthly relationships become strained. I've experienced that in my family so vividly. Galatians chapter 4. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so even so it is now. Our Lord said, a man's foe shall be of his own household. When you tell some of your family or your friends what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord has taught you. I remember back when the Lord used his word to teach me the gospel of his saving and sovereign grace. And I thought, well, certainly all my religious friends would want to know about the good news of God's electing sovereign mercy. I found out they were my enemies. They hated what I loved. My mother's children made me the keeper of the vineyards. They expected me to work out my own righteousness and keep the law. And this is true of false brethren, false churches. But my own soul, he said, but my own soul, my own vineyard, he says there in the last part of verse 5, but my own vineyard I've not kept. False religion expects us to work out a salvation. And he says here, my own vineyard I've not kept. Indeed, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, not able to produce one grape. I've not kept my vineyard. Not able to produce one grape of righteousness before God. Because man at his best state is altogether vanity. Only in Christ, who is the true vine, do we bring forth any fruit unto God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, these things. True faith seeks Christ alone where he's found. Look at verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, where do you feed? Where can I find bread? Where do you feed your flock? Where do you make your flock to rest? For why should I be as one turned aside by the flocks of thy companions? Here the redeemed of the Lord, true faith seeks Christ where he's found. The believer, the lover of Christ, is no longer addressing the daughters of Jerusalem as in verse 5, but rather the Lord himself. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where do you feed your sheep? That's where I want to be. The world of unbelievers and the world of false religion will never understand our love for the sovereign Christ because they don't know him. Even in all our sin and blackness, we do love him for who he is, for what he has done for us, and all that he has given unto us. It's by his grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Our love for Christ grows as we learn more about him and his great love for us. How he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our love for Christ motivates us to serve him, not out of fear of punishment, not out of promise of reward, but as Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loved, verse 7, where do you feed your people? Where do you make them to rest? I don't want to be turned aside from thee. Tell me where the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, tell me where he feeds his sheep. Someone asked me today, oh, what do you do here? And I said, I feed the sheep. That's what I do here. Tell me where the flock can get food. Tell me where you make them to rest at noon. I don't want to be turned away from thee. I don't want to be turned away from thee. Where does a good shepherd feed his sheep? In the pastures of his word, among his people, with the preaching of the gospel, with the bread of life. The apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Where does a good and great shepherd cause his sheep to rest at noon, in the heat of the day, in the heat of trial, in the shelter that he has provided? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Why should we be turned away? Why should I be turned away? Or why should any turn away from Christ? These companions are typical of detractors of the gospel, enemies who would parade as friends, who promote schemes of worship and doctrine that's contrary to Christ, who would, if they could, turn us away from the true Christ of God to the Antichrist, who would turn us aside from the grace of God to works of the law, from works, from faith to work, from mercy to merit, from righteousness to Christ alone, to other things beside Christ alone. Why should I be as one turned aside by the flocks of thy companions? Companions who are contrary. Gotta be careful here. I'm going to get this fixed, Lord willing. I got an appointment Monday to see an orthopedic surgeon. Now here's what I'm driving at. Satan does not care what he turns us to as long as he turns us away from the gospel. He doesn't care what he turns us to as long as he turns us away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, our Lord, in John chapter 6, when he said, not once but twice, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. No man can come to me. And then many of those disciples who followed, supposed, so-called disciples that followed him, turned and walked away. Some think that 5,000 in that crowd that he fed that day, they turned and walked away. And he said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And then he turned to the 12 and said, Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, he said, if you want to leave, now's the time to leave. Will you also leave, he said? Remember what they said? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ. May our great God and Savior, our great Shepherd, be pleased to keep us in the way. And thank God, he says, thank God he will. You remember from Jeremiah 32, he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Oh, tell me, O thou who my soul loves, where you feed your flock. That's where I want to be, where he feeds his sheep. Remember he said, my sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, and they do follow me, and I give unto them eternal life.